Two cardinal truths of the Christian faith have ever been under attack. First is the resurrection of our Lord, and second, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Contention being, Saul of Tarsus simply had an epileptic fit on the road to Damascus and imagined he had had some work of grace or that had been attributed to him by those who didn't understand his turning from Judaism to Christianity. This particular passage on the resurrection of our Lord at verse 20, in verses from 12 through 19, the Spirit of the Lord had raised various sundry possibilities concerning the resurrection of Christ, concerning the resurrection of others. But how striking, how adamant, how unyielding that 20th verse. If Christ didn't rise, and if we don't rise, and so forth and so on. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's a place to shout hallelujah. Christ has risen from the dead. Has risen. Sometimes it speaks of was raised, but we need to remember that Christ rose from the dead himself prior to his death upon Calvary's cross. He had said, no man taketh my life from me. Christ was immune to death. Death is the wages of sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He could not be put to death. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. And if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again. I will raise myself from the dead. If I should die, the Lord will have to raise me from the dead. I cannot raise myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. And not until he said to the Father, into thy hand do I commend my spirit. And with that he yielded up his spirit. Not until then did he experience death. But no man took it from him. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Sleep is an expression used of death coming to a Christian, because when one lies down to sleep, there's the expectancy of rising again in the morning. And when the Christian lies down in sleep or death, he or she knows they're going to arise in the morning. It's sleep. And it's used of Christians because it is not permanent. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we have an order of certain events that will transpire in the end time. Now, first of all, let's note Christ, the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. Realizing, appreciating the fact that everything in the Old Testament written for our edification, types and symbols of things to come, We go back to the law of the harvest, because first fruits are part of the harvest. And as we go back to the Old Testament to study the harvest, we find the harvest takes place in three stages. There is the first fruits, the gathering of the sheaf, to be taken before the Lord into the holy place, and there waved before the Lord. After that comes the harvest, the main harvest, the harvest of the major portion of the crop. After the harvest comes the gleanings, which is the end or the consummation of the harvest. The first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. Those three constitute the harvesting of the crop. Those three phases constitute the first resurrection. There are the first fruits, then there's the main harvest, and then there are the gleanings. The first fruits having taken place nearly 2,000 years ago, the harvest soon to take place, to be followed by the gleanings. And there we have the first resurrection. The second resurrection takes not place until the 1,000 years are finished. But we go into that. Now let's look here at the first fruits. Christ, the first fruits. Christ is the first one to rise from the dead. And as such, is the first fruits. We note that word in the plural, though in the Greek text the word is singular. But it's a singular Greek word for a plural English word. I find not, there may be examples of it, but I have not found examples of first fruit. It's first fruits. Now, go back to the feast of the Lord as originally given to the nation of Israel, which by the time that our Lord came had degenerated into the feast of the Jews and were no longer called the feast of the Lord. But when given, the feast of the Lord contained a preview of Israel's history. The first feast being that of the Passover. And that was the birthday of the nation of Israel. This shall be a beginning of days and of weeks and months of years unto you. Coming out of Egypt with the institution of the Passover. That feast was followed by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread lasting for 7 days. Showing it to be a continuity that could continue from the time of coming under the blood of the Lamb until the Lord returns, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But on the day after the Sabbath, there was the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Wave Offering. The priest went out to a specified area that had already been surveyed, marked out and designated. They went out to that particular spot. There they gathered a number of stalks of grain. The number might number in the thousands. And a sheaf was made of all of these individual stalks of grain. And that was bound, brought in and placed before the Lord and waved before the Lord as a wave offering. It was a type of the harvest that was to come. It was a guarantee that the harvest was yet to be harvested. And the acceptance of the Lord of the sheaf also was a guarantee of his acceptance of the harvest when it was gathered in. Now, Christ is called the first fruits. We know that at the time of Christ's death, he yielded his spirit to God the Father, and his spirit went to be with God the Father. His soul, we're told in the second of Acts of the Apostles, as Peter quotes from David the Psalmist, that God would not leave his soul in Sheol or down in the place of the dead. We know by that Christ's soul went down into Sheol. It was there that paradise was until after our Christ's ascension. It was there the thief on the cross to whom our Lord had said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was there they went. And we know that his body was placed in Joseph's tomb, in his garden. Now we know that his spirit in heaven was referred to as the Christ. His soul in Sheol referred to as the Christ. His body in Joseph's tomb was referred to as the Christ. Death being a separation of the three parts of man. Life, the coming together of those three. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we read that when our Lord ascended on high, he led captivity captive. We know that he didn't go back alone. We know that prior to his ascension, Hades, paradise, Sheol, down in the middle parts of the earth. After his resurrection and ascension, we know that paradise was in heaven. The Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians says, "I knew a man about 15 years ago, whether he's in the body or not, I know not, was caught up into paradise." In another verse in the same context, he says, "I knew a man about 15 years ago, whether in the body or not, caught up into the third heavens." And he puts paradise in the third heavens, in the same area, the same territory. Now in Matthew 27, I want you to turn there. Matthew 27, we have an experience glossed over by too many Bible students. Verse 51, Matthew 27 and verse 51, events taking place at the time of our Lord's resurrection. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Not from the bottom to the top. Man had nothing to do with it. God in heaven rent it from the top to the bottom. "The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now, why did they not come out until after our Lord arose? Manifestly, their resurrection was different to that of Lazarus. Their resurrection was different to that of other individuals that our Lord raised from the dead. Those that our Lord raised from the dead were raised from the dead but to die again. But Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Since these bodies did not come out of the grave until after he came out, thereby making him or letting him be the firstborn of the dead, I find no conclusion except that these came out of the graves not to die again. Now, Hold your place there just a moment and look at Revelation 14. Well, in the first verse, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, come on down to verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now the first fruits, commentators and interpreters have driven up a wall trying to interpret, trying to explain the first fruits here. Christ, the first fruits. I believe, after prayerful study and consideration, that those who came out of their graves after Christ arose from the dead, they came out in their bodies, they appeared in the cities. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He took a group with him, the first fruits. The first fruits, there were many stalks in the sheep, many individuals in this described as the first fruits. Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits, those that went with him. I believe those that came out of their graves after he arose from the dead, the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 14. I don't believe they're the same as mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. That's my conviction. And I pass it on to you. At the present time, I have neither the inclination nor the time to enter into discussions about that. I'm giving it to you as it's come to me, and so we go on. Christ, the first fruits. Commentators, students of the Bible have difficulty taking a passage here and a passage there. For instance, in the Gospel according to John, Judas is called the son of perdition. And in the Thessalonian epistle, the man of sin is called the son of perdition. The only two times that expression occurs in the New Testament. I don't find anybody that wants to accept those as being the same. But I do. That's another subject. Christ the first fruits, the 144,000 serving the Lord, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Why not? Now there's the first order of the resurrection. Now, let's look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The very next thing to take place is going to be that which follows. Christ the first fruits, that took place nearly 2,000 years ago when Christ arose from the dead. He took paradise to heaven, and Paul went up there into the third heavens and into paradise. I judge that the spirits, or the souls, rather than the spirits, the souls of the saved were carried to heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ went. What took place there the morning that our Lord arose from the dead? The bodies are there in the grave. The spirit comes from God the Father. The soul comes from Sheol. And spirit, soul, and body are reunited. And then they arise and then they walk and show themselves in the city. And then they're taken to heaven when our Lord goes with him. Now, we notice here, verse 21 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam sinned, and because he sinned, death passed unto all men. I have been told on one or two occasions that God is most unjust because we're constituted sinners because Adam sinned. I said, well, let's think of the remedy. Let's think of the remedy and then see if it's unjust. I am counted a sinner because Adam sinned, conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin, according to the psalmist David. Now, how can I get rid of my sin? By straightening up, turning over a new leaf, and by doing right and never sinning again? That's impossible because I live in a body of death. How then do I get rid of my sin? Since I became a sinner through the act of one man, I have become a saved person through the act of another. I'd rather be lost and on my way to hell because Adam sinned and then saved forever because of what Christ had done than to be judged a sinner and have to straighten things up and do it myself. Death came by one man, and life and resurrection and salvation came by one man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, we're all going to be made alive. But each man in his own order. That's a military term used by the Apostle Paul. Literally, cohort. Each one in his cohort, or company, or brigade, or division. The Bible teaches no such thing as a general resurrection of the dead. I heard a very prominent television preacher this morning say when the resurrection takes place, we'll all be there, and the saved will be on the right-hand side and the lost on the left-hand side, and the Lord looking out upon them. Not so in the Word of God. Every man in his own company. There's going to be a resurrection of the just. There's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. There's going to be a resurrection of the Jews. There's going to be a resurrection of this and a resurrection of that. Each one in his own company. Now, look at it. Look at it. Every man in his own company. Christ the first fruits, that's taken place. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Who are those who are Christ at his coming? Now, this doesn't include the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were never reckoned to be in Christ. The Old Testament saints were never reckoned to have been born again. Not the Old Testament saints. They're a different group entirely. We'll care for them in just a minute, the Lord willing. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Who are those described as they that are Christ? They are Christ who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are divided into two companies. They're in two companies. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there we have the two different companies. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. What an expression. The Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, uses that expression some 7 or 8 times. I would not have you to be ignorant of this particular truth or mystery. The strangest thing about that expression is that those things of which the Spirit of God, through Paul, would not have us to be ignorant are the very things which the Bible teaches and preaches are trying to keep the people in ignorance. They don't want you to know these things. They tell me, don't you preach on those things. Don't you mention this and don't you mention that. Now, But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, I don't want you to get all mixed up and be ignorant about the ones who've died, that he sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And every time Paul uses that expression, he's referring to those days that he and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert sat face to face, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught him by word of mouth that which he taught and preached. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, Peter didn't tell me this, and John didn't, or James didn't. This is what Jesus told me. Would you believe I skipped the verse 14? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the ones that sleep in Jesus, the ones that have died, are going to be raised first. Raised first. Now, let's go on. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, Paul thought he would live to see the coming of the Lord. Every instructed Christian since thy Lord returned to heaven has thought he would live to see the coming of the Lord. That's our belief, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, or go ahead of those which are asleep. The living are not going ahead of the dead. The dead are going to be raised first. Now look, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. That does away with the false teaching that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the return of Jesus. That does away with the false teaching that the destruction of Jerusalem was the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does away with the false teaching that when a person is born again, that's the second coming of Christ. So forth. The Lord himself. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's coming back himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, stir up the churches and the people by talking about the second coming. No, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Be of good cheer. He's coming. He's coming. All right. What's the order? Christ, the first fruits. Christ and those who were raised from the dead in Matthew 27. The first fruits. Then this is the harvest. This is the harvest when the Lord appears in the heavens. And that is a command, come up hither! When our Lord appeared before the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said years ago, that had he simply said, come forth, everybody in the graves would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. When he comes again, he's going to say, come up hither, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I heard a minister a few years ago, some conference where I was privileged to attend, say he wouldn't be surprised if the dead came forth and had a few days around here on the earth, visiting, checking up on things. I don't know. That kind of gets into the realm of speculation. We'll wait and see. Let it take place. But they're coming forth first. And then, after they've been raised from the dead, you have loved ones that died in Christ, they're going to be raised one day. They're going to be raised from the dead. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who have died and whose bodies have gone back to the dust. One posed the question not long ago. Here's one, a missionary in Africa. Some of the natives caught him, ate part of him, threw the carcass out. Animals ate the rest of it that could. Some of it went back to the dust. Now, let's see you get those together again. Let's see you get him back. I said, that's not my responsibility. It's the responsibility of one of whom it is said, with him all things are possible. And that's where it rests. They'll come back. They'll come back. No matter where they are, no matter what happens, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And as the dead are raised incorruptible, their shout of triumph, O grave, where is thy victory? The living, the mortal, will put on immortality. And their triumphant cry will be, O death, where is thy sting? That's the harvest. The dead in Christ are raised first. Then we which are alive remain in the Lord. They that are Christ that is coming. The rest of the dead live not till 1,000 years are finished. There's the harvest. Now, all the saints have been caught up to be with the Lord. Now there remaineth the gleanings. The gleanings. One of the first things to transpire after the saints are caught up to be with the Lord, I judge it to be the first thing in one sense of the word. Everything will be stilled. Not a blade of grass moving, not a leaf quivering in the breeze. Everything still until the Spirit of the Lord has called out and sealed 12,000 from 12 tribes of the children of Israel, designated them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then they began their ministry to the Gentiles. John sees them in robes of white around the throne. Robes of white manifestly signifying they died the martyr's death, killed during the tribulation because they worshiped not the beast, nor received his mark, their forage in their hands. A number could not be counted. The gleanings. The gleanings. I believe those saved during the tribulation under the preaching of these Jewish evangelists form part and parcel of the bride of Christ. We read in Revelation 6 that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, there we have the Christians, those which are in the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and those who came out of their graves in Matthew 27. Then the great harvest where the dead in Christ are raised first, and we who are alive caught up together meet them. And then the gleanings, the tribulation saints brought in. Now, what about the nation of Israel? We read in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel that after the great tribulation, after the great tribulation, the safe among the Jews are going to be raised from the dead. They're coming back in their natural, normal bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. They will eat of the tree of life to perpetuate them, as it would have done Adam and Eve had they obeyed the command of the Lord. And then the leaves of the trees by the river of life will provide health for them and sustain them during eternity as they continue. They'll be raised. And the Jews will be saved by viewing personally the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. Together they'll go in to the land of Israel from the Nile River to the Euphrates River and take possession of that land for an everlasting possession. And that's when we have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, let's look in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own cohort, Christ the first fruit, after they that are Christ that is coming, the dead in Christ and the living. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. I tuned in to a nationwide hookup the other evening. Listened to a missionary statesman make a plea for money for the worldwide mission. And he said, do you know when the Lord is coming back? Theoretical question. He said, I'll tell you when the Lord's coming back. We're told in Matthew 24 and 14 when the Lord's coming back. There our Lord said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come. That's when Jesus is coming back. It doesn't say a word about Jesus coming back. The end of which our Lord speaks there, is 1,000 years and more beyond the time of the return of our Lord. Nobody knows when our Lord's coming back. Now, this minister took that passage of Scripture and he said the Lord is not coming back until the gospel has been preached in every nation under heaven, every creature, and that's not going to be done until you all shell out some more money. Now, here's my address, and you send it. No postcards, please. And so it goes on and on and on. No. The end shall come. In the first place, that passage of Scripture in Matthew 24 says this gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with the grace of God. It has to do with the gospel concerning the good news concerning the coming of the kingdom of our Lord. No man knows the day or the coming of our Lord. Not only that, in our studies in Colossians, if we don't get to it tonight, we will in a few Sundays, we're told in Colossians, Paul said, that this gospel, the grace of God which he was preaching, that gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven before he was saved. So if that's what's holding up the coming of the Lord, there's nothing holding it up since before Paul was saved. The day of our Lord's coming has been appointed by God. And nothing we do or do not do is going to have any effect upon it. This minister quoted a passage of Scripture which says that Peter said we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says we are hastening unto the time of the coming of the Lord. It had nothing to do with the hastening the day of our Lord. No. Jesus is going to find us busy or not busy. He's going to find us faithful or unfaithful. He's going to find us carrying on missionary endeavors or not carrying on it. Then he's going to find us every walk of life when he returns. Now, here's the order. Here's the order. Christ the first fruits, they that are his that is coming. That's what we await. I'm his. I'm awaiting the coming of the Lord. You might not think I believe in his coming very strongly by the way I act. I have said oft times, and I repeat today, the most surprised people on the face of the earth when the Lord returns are going to be those who are looking for His coming. We're looking for it, but not today. Not today. We're looking for it. All right. Then, the gleanings, the tribulation saints. Then we have the Old Testament saints raised and restored to their land. And then sheep nations go in to possess the land as the Gentiles for the kings and rulers of the other nations of the world. And the kingdom will be established and will be set up for 1,000 years. Then after that 1,000 years, look. Now look, if you will, here. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He cannot and he will not deliver up the kingdom until he has reigned 1,000 years. Read on. When he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The end not coming, but whenever enemy has been put under foot, and even death, the last enemy has been done away, and everything is cleared, straightened up, then he's going to deliver everything back to God the Father, and it becomes all in all. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And his first appearance that he makes in the air, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we, who have trusted Jesus. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm a child of God. I'm awaiting his coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Will you walk the aisle this morning, man or woman or boy or girl? Give me a hand and say, Brother Wilson,